Great to be here together. Thanks for coming. It is always nice to walk into a warm building when it's blustery outside, especially when the warm building is full of brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a great, great start to the week, really. It's great to have you here. Well, we are enjoying the letters of the Apostle John, written by an older John, no doubt about it. He's definitely the elder by this point, maybe in his mid-90s. And he's already written the Gospel of John. Now he writes three letters to encourage really young Christians and older Christians everywhere. And the themes that run through his letters are that Jesus is light, Jesus is love, Jesus is life. And with these last two letters, he puts an emphasis on the fact that Jesus is also the truth embodied. Because really, you can only have true love when you have truthful love. So we're going to see today that John puts a great emphasis on the latter part of the first letter, the end of the fifth chapter of 1 John, and then in the beginning of the second letter and the third letter, he emphasizes over and over again how important the truth is. The truth, unhidden in the Greek, aletheia, and firm, enduring truth. It doesn't change. So God's word is true now and forever. It doesn't change with the culture. It's rock solid, and that's so good. And again, just as we read chapter 5, and we saw that there was the obvious emphasis on love, because he mentioned it 28 times, you're going to see in a moment that God makes it very clear that the truth is the emphasis for the second letter and also the third. So with that, once again, Lord, we do ask that you would guide us into all understanding, Lord, fill us with the Holy Spirit, that we would understand these things. And as we understand them, we would want to share them with others, share you with others, Jesus. So God, help us to go beyond this comfortable place and to go into an uncomfortable world, dark and dying, with the light and life of the gospel. God, that's our prayer. Please spur us on the love and good works, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So picking it up from 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 20, is really, that begins this emphasis on the truth, and it rolls right into the second letter. John writes this: "We know that the Son of God has come, has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen." Then rolling right into the second letter, the elder, and again, this might have been months later, maybe a year, hard to say, but very shortly after the first letter, he addresses himself as the elder. "To the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." And again, you say, well, what is that commandment? Well, as Jesus said, love the Lord your God with your whole heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you have to say, well, How do I love my neighbor as myself? Well, love one another as I have loved you. If you want to really boil it down, that's what Jesus calls us to do. Unconditional, sacrificial, personal, one-on-one love. That's what Jesus did and does still today. He calls us one by one. Sometimes we hear his voice in a massive crowd at the Harvest Festival. 3,000 people hear his voice or 20,000 at the same time. But hey, it's just as valid if somebody answers that call. Whether it's in a stadium or in a quiet room by yourself, there's that moment in time when we call out to Jesus and he hears us and he gives us eternal life. When we read these letters, especially this last two verses, these last two verses in 1 John 5:20 and 21, I guess 21 especially, it seems a little out of place. But really, when you see that verse, little children, keep yourselves from idols, it does deal with the truth in a very big way. And again, why the emphasis on the truth in these letters? Well, I think the Apostle John wanted these new Christians to live in the truth and not give any part of their lives to something that was a lie, something false, something that came from the father of lies, Satan. And John desired that these young Christians believe the truth, live in the truth, live in Jesus, because Jesus is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He wanted them to stay so close to Jesus. And John declares that we know the truth because God has given us an understanding. And that understanding comes from the Holy Spirit, who Jesus said in John chapter 14, guides us into all truth. So we know what is true by the Holy Spirit within us. The moment we believed on Jesus Christ, he sealed us with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And that guides us into all truth. And so although it seems that verse 21, again, is out there on its own, my children, keep yourselves from idols, it actually fits well with the emphasis on the truth here towards the end of the letter, because idols are not the true God. They're false gods with a lowercase g. The Apostle Paul takes it even one step further in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20, and he identifies these idols as demons. He goes right to the root of these idols. In his first letter to the Corinthians, again, chapter 10, he writes this: therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry, giving yourself to idols. I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or the sharing of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion or the fellowship of the body of Christ? The things which the Gentiles sacrifice to idols, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. So again, wow, Paul takes it to the next level. Because idolatry was rampant throughout the Roman Empire during John's day and during Paul's day in the first century. And so Paul encountered idolatry throughout his travels. If we read the book of Acts, especially when you get to chapters 16, 17, 18, everywhere he went, there were towns steeped in idolatry. And when he spoke against it, it shook things up. The same thing happened to a man named Maewyn Sukkot, 400 years after Paul. Maewyn, in 403, the year 403 AD, a Roman Brit, a British one living in the Roman colony of Britain at the time, was captured. He was 16 years old. And he was sold into slavery in service to the King of Ireland. And after 6 years of shepherding the royal flocks, he escaped. He walked 200 miles to the coast and boarded a ship back to Britain. the British Isles. And while he was a slave, his owner was a wicked man. So wicked that he built his fence out of the heads of those that he conquered. And it was at that point that Maywin, at 16 or 17 years old, Maywin Sukkot, cried out to God for forgiveness. And most would say that's when he was converted to Christianity. He was given the name Patricius, Patrick, and we know him as Saint Patrick. And when he attained his freedom, came to Christ, he went back again to that land which he'd been enslaved to, and he preached the gospel. And most would say that's the same land that Paul, when he wrote to the Galatians, the Celts, the Celtics, those who were of that region. And he found a lot of idolatry there. But he was well received. And when Patrick preached the gospel, many gave up their idolatry and they came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so think about that this Friday. And when you eat one of our green sprinkled shamrock cookies after church today, of course, let's think of Patrick, who, of course, most would say used the shamrock as a way to share the gospel, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But he encountered a lot of idolatry. And so John and Paul both make a point to say, children, keep yourself from idols. So it fits perfectly because idols, again, are false gods. And both Paul and John exhorted the young Christians to not be enslaved to anything besides Jesus Christ. We want to be a slave unto righteousness, the Bible says, not unto false idols and false teachers. And so again, that's the emphasis of the first half of the second letter. It's on the truth. Now, one of the questions at least I ask myself, maybe you ask yourself too. And the Isley brothers said it in 1973, they said, who's that lady? Who's that lady? So is this an actual woman, or is it, and her children? Is it a woman who has church in her house? Or does John use this phraseology of the elect lady and her children to speak about a local church and those who attend it? Or possibly the whole church of Ephesus? We don't know for certain. But either way, the content of the letter was an encouragement for those Christians who were living during that time, and it's an encouragement for us today. And so he goes on. He says to the lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also those who have known the truth, because of the truth, verse 2, which abides in us and will be with us forever. Or your Bible might read, for the truth's sake, if you're reading King James Version. Grace, mercy, and peace with you in truth, as the verse ends, verse 3. And then, of course, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. So the emphasis on the truth. And Lord, please be with Deanna, Lord, as she's just struggling right now with that cough. God, please help her, Lord Jesus. So we see loving in truth, knowing the truth, abiding in truth, grace, mercy, and peace in truth, and walking in the truth. And as I mentioned before, that Greek word for truth is aletheia, which really literally means to unhide something, to hide nothing. It conveys the thought that the truth is always there, always open and available to all who would see, nothing hidden, nothing obscured. And in the same way, the Hebrew word for truth is emeth, which means firmness, constancy, duration, firm till the end. And then there's the Roman word for truth, veritas, where we get our word, our old English word, verily, as you read in the King James Version. John chapter 5, verse 24, verily, verily, veritas, veritas, I say unto you, he that hears my words and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and will not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, John 5, 25, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So Jesus would use that word, veritas, Truly, truly, I say to you, when he wanted to emphasize something that was so important. John chapter 6, he uses it again, verse 47. Verily, verily, truthfully, truthfully, I say to you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they're dead. But this, speaking of himself, is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man or a woman may eat of this bread and live forever. And then again, John chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus said to them, verily, verily, truthfully, truthfully, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enters or any woman, he or she will be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He would say it again in other places. Verily, verily, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will never die. So again, over and over and over again, truthfully, truthfully, he speaks these things. John says we love in truth. Our love is unhidden. Our love is enduring. And loving in truth is to experience the true agape love of God through Jesus Christ. Again, unconditional, sacrificial, personal love. There's no other love like it. Eros is not agape love, that physical love. Philadelphia or phileo is not agape love. It's brotherly, sisterly love. Very good to have that. Storge, the love for a mother and her daughters and her son too, is very good, but it's not agape love. Agape is the highest, loving on the highest plane. And you can only have agape love when you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Unconditional, personal, sacrificial love, the love Jesus had for us. And Paul tells us that this love, loving in truth, was demonstrated for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. That's the truth that forms the basis for our koinonia, our fellowship as Christians, is the love, the agape love in truth in Jesus, loving in truth. The world's cheap substitute for that love is what we call lust. And we spent a lot of time on that as we looked at, again, the second chapter of John's letter, first letter, and that's lust. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's not agape love at all. It's conditional, self-serving, impersonal, full of hidden motives, quick thrills, and promises that never come true. That's lust. It's the opposite of agape love. And again, lust is insatiable. It always seeks more. It wants it quicker. And again, lust is a moment of pleasure for a lifetime of pain. But that's not the love we speak of as Christians. We have agape love. It's out in the open and enduring till the end. No hidden motives at all. That's why people that meet Christians, they think we're very strange. And they oftentimes will say, what do you want from me? What is it that you're, why are you doing this? And you say, it's Jesus. He gave it all for me. And I want to give some of his love to you. And then the second part of verse 1, we can know the truth. We can know the truth. It's one thing to know about the truth, to have heard a gospel message preached, to maybe even know the basis for Christmas and Easter, to have some knowledge of the Bible and understanding, but knowledge of the truth is not the same as knowing the truth. The knowledge of the truth doesn't save anybody. That person who hears the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ, but rejects it or doesn't respond and says, I'll think about it later, just becomes another very knowledgeable person separated from God for eternity because they rejected the embodiment of the truth, Jesus Christ. And so their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's a harsh truth right there. When you read Revelation chapter 20, that is a scary truth. However, it's an entirely different thing to know the truth. Again, knowing about the truth or knowing the truth personally, to have experienced firsthand the truth of God through entering into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In a moment of humility, hopelessness, helplessness, I placed my faith in Jesus. I submitted my will to his will. I exchanged my identity for his identity, my self-righteousness for his righteousness. I believed upon Jesus Christ as my Savior, and he saved me from sin and death. That's knowing the truth. Not knowing about it, but knowing the truth personally. And that makes all the difference. Then he says that we can abide in the truth. The truth abides in us. Verse 2. And will be with us forever. Abiding means to be intertwined, to be connected. Jesus Christ, the vine, you, the branch. We are abiding in the truth when we abide in Jesus. And he said it in chapter 15, John recorded it. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And this is the final metaphor, the final I am of seven I ams in the Gospel of John. And that I am abiding in me, I am the vine, you are the branches. It emphasized the sustaining power of Jesus Christ. We are the branches, he's the vine. And just as the branch cannot bear fruit unless it's joined to, in this union to the vine, only those who are joined to Christ can have a fruitful life that pleases God. Now, under the old covenant, Israel and all the patriarchs and the law of Moses was seen as the vine entrusted with the transference of God's will to the people. But when Jesus came to earth as God incarnate, he became the vine. God the Father is the vine dresser. God the Father takes care of the Son, but Jesus Christ imparts all the truth of God to us. That's why we can only know God through Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Not one of many truths, but the truth. I'm truth embodied. And then John writes in verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And as I was considering these things, grace, mercy, and peace, these are all elements of worshiping the Lord. Because when we contemplate the grace of God, the unmerited, undeserved favor that he poured on us by saving us, and we contemplate the mercy of God, which provided a savior for us in the form of his Son, instead of the judgment we deserved, because the wages of sin is death, but God had mercy on us. And then when we experience the peace of God, which passes all understanding, which comes upon us as we put our faith in Jesus Christ, it causes us to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. And so he says, grace, mercy, and peace in truth and love. And this is how we worship God. We can't worship God by taking a class, a semester class. How to worship God? You know, from A to Z, you can't partake of any substance that will cause you to worship God. You'll worship a false god, lower G, but you'll not worship God. The only way you can worship God is by being born again and considering his grace, mercy, and peace in your life. And it causes you to react and say, Jesus, 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 thank you. I love you. Praise you, Jesus. He's worthy of our praise. When Jesus was halfway into a conversation with a woman of Samaria, the Samaritan woman at the well, and he had already offered her living water instead of the regular old water that she would get from Jacob's well, he takes things to the next level, as you recall the story from John chapter 4. And he says to her, Why don't you have your husband come and join us? Have your husband come here. And the woman says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, you know, you've told me the truth. You're right. You've had five husbands, and the one you're with right now is not your husband. You've just told me the truth. And the woman says to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. In other words, she's saying, who's telling the truth? Is it the Samaritans or the Jews? And Jesus says to her, dear woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not even know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman says to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us the truth. He'll tell us all things. And Jesus says to her, you're talking to him right now. The one who's speaking to you is the Messiah. The truth is standing right before you. And again, this was the moment of truth for the Samaritan woman. And it sure seems like she believed on Jesus. For if you go a little further in the reading, you come to what can only be called a revival in Samaria. As you read in chapter 4 of the Gospel of John, verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So she gave her testimony. So when the Samaritans had come to Jesus, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. A 2-day revival with Jesus Christ. It doesn't get better than that. And many more believed because of his word. His own word, the word of Jesus. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. They met the truth, the love of Jesus, and they believed on him. Hey, lastly, in verse 4, John speaks of walking in the truth. And again, walking in the truth is synonymous, from what I gather, with walking in the light, walking in love, walking like Jesus walked, walking in obedience, walking by faith, walking in holiness. These are all synonymous with walking in the truth. And they all speak of a Christian life that is submitted to Jesus. His way, his will, his wisdom in everything I endeavor to do, to say, to be. That's walking in truth. And John declares, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. Again, born again, spirit-filled, loving, obedient children. And it's obvious to John. He sees them. And he says, man, I thank God. That makes me full of joy. And all of us, I think, would agree what joy it is to have your own children, your biological children, walking in the truth. As a mother or a father to say, wow, my kids are following Jesus and they're loving Jesus and they're serving Jesus. They're doing that. And there's no greater joy for a parent to see that. I think for a pastor, you can go one step beyond that. And when you look at the people of the local church walking in truth, they're enjoying that koinonia, that fellowship. They're helping each other, loving each other, praising Jesus, enjoying reading God's word, obeying God's word, singing praises to God, seeking opportunities to bear one another's burdens in the name of Jesus, agape love, no hidden motives. Hey man, any pastor of a church says, I rejoice. Thank you, Jesus. And conversely, what great sorrow it brings to a parent or a pastor when your children are not walking in truth and they've gravitated towards some false teaching that they found on social media or in some charismatic teacher who has perverted the word of God with the lies of Satan, or perhaps they've been taken hostage by a substance. And that brings great sorrow, great heartache. And I realized this when I was a younger Christian, when I went to a Bible study, and there were older men there. And every time we would pray and go to prayer, they would pray for their son or their daughter that was just prodigal, that was not walking in the truth. And it brought them to tears. And that was the same prayer request they had all year. So, yes, what joy it is to see your children walking in truth. What sorrow it is when they're not walking in truth. Continue to pray for them. Lift them up. The second half of the letter serves as a warning of false teachers. And he picks it up with verse 7. He says, many deceivers have gone out into the world. This is 2 John chapter 7. They've gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God the Son, God in the flesh, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him or her shares in his evil deeds. Verse 12, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. And again, that last verse, some would say, is another clue or a cue, because he's speaking of a church that also greets this other church. It's as if Marcia goes down to Shadow Mountain and says, the children of Hillside Church greet you. You know, they might think she's a little weird if you do that, but you know, we felt like that last week. We were at Maranatha Chapel and we said, wow, man, little Hillside Church is joined with gigantic, beautiful Maranatha Chapel because of Jesus Christ. We have different ways about us, but man, it's the same Lord Jesus that we're, and it was wonderful fellowship to be there too. But I felt like saying, the children of Hillside Church greet you. And they would say, why don't you step aside? We need to talk to you. Anyway. Hey, David, speaking of other fellowships, Pastor David Jeremiah makes this comment about these verses. He says, false teachers who John called deceivers and antichrist were spreading error. To keep walking in truth was how John's readers would defend against such teachings. Now, don't miss this. And this comes from, again, David Jeremiah, pastor of 60 years. Some people think that only the sincerity of one's belief is important, but the truth of those beliefs is what matters. In other words, somebody can be sincerely wrong. All truth is found in Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. The key to opposing false teachers or teachings is to abide in the doctrine, the teachings of Jesus Christ, who was fully God and fully man. All who teach something different should not be welcome in a Christian home or in a Christian church. In fact, they should be shunned. As John says, do not receive or greet them. Why? The church should be a place of grace, but it must never tolerate the undermining of faith in Jesus Christ. And so if somebody brings those things, we say, we don't want that, because it's going to spread like poison in a fellowship. And so we lovingly say, you have no part with us in that. If that's the teaching you're going to espouse and try to share with our congregation, we don't want that. Hey, another wonderful pastor of the body of Christ, of the church, Vernon McGee, he says this, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. You have to come to the Father through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Why? How can you say that? Because he's not only the way, but he is the truth. And he says, love can only be expressed within the bounds and context of truth. Therefore, what about the false teacher? You are not in any way to receive him or her or have fellowship with him or her. Why? Because darkness and light cannot dwell together. Truth and lies cannot dwell together. He goes on, we need to recognize that the truth needs to be defended. We need to stand for the truth of God and the word of God. Thank God we will have the truth forever. In a day when people can't believe politicians, don't miss this. This is 1974. He writes this. In a day when people can't believe politicians, can't believe college professors, can't believe the scientists, can't even believe the military leadership, it's nice to have someone in whom you can believe in, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Bible, 1974. Now, he wrote that almost 50 years ago. How much more now? Are there those that are espousing lies and we can't believe them? I don't know if you've seen the Jesus Revolution yet. I'm not going to make this a deal or a spoiler for you, but I want to say this. One of my favorite scenes, one of the most striking moments in the movie for me, was the scene following an outdoor performance of Janis Joplin in Laguna Beach in 1969. And right after she finishes this set that she's playing, a hush comes over the crowd as Timothy Leary steps forward. Harvard professor, psychologist, lysergic diethylamide or diethylamide guru, LSD guru, pioneer. He takes the stage and he begins to speak about attaining a higher level of consciousness, unattainable by traditional methods. And he sums up his sharing with all these teenagers and young adults who have just witnessed this concert. And he says, we're on a search for truth. At which moment, a small plane flies over and drops these pamphlets or these packets of LSD, this hallucinogen, this drug. And he drops it upon all these impressionable minds, and they grab as many as they can, and they peel back the little sticker, and they put this LSD on their tongues, and they begin to, go into this altered state of being in search of the truth that Timothy Leary expounded upon for so many decades. But here's the thing. In the very next scene in the movie, a contrasting scene unfolds 15 miles northeast of Laguna Beach in Costa Mesa, where born-again hippie Lonnie Frisbee arrives in Southern California after having lived in San Francisco, where he had admittedly says he did everything and everybody. Okay, dwell on that for a moment. And while hitchhiking, he gets picked up by Jeanette Smith, the daughter of Chuck Smith, who befriends him upon finding out that his desire is to bring the message of truth and love found only in Jesus Christ to other hippies who are disillusioned by sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And man, the movie just goes from there. The whole movie, by the way, is just a snapshot from 1971 to 1973, 2 years. What Jesus used to spark a revival that might have been even greater than the revival in Samaria. We don't know. But people found the truth and love in Jesus Christ. As I shared before, a lot of those hippies who hiked the 15 miles because they heard something was going on, something really interesting was going on, and they never came back. They never went back to Laguna Beach. Although some of them did to bring the gospel, praise the Lord, Odin Fong. Butler, last name, I can't remember his first name, Tom Butler, I think it was. I look at Doug because he knew Lonnie Frisbee. He was in that era. So he's the guy you want to go see the movie with because he'll say, oh yeah, I remember that moment right there. Anyway, but man, two different paths with a similar goal to find the truth. But what truth? What is truth? Again, John chapter 14, we have to go there. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus making his final preparations to go on his journey to the cross, and he fully realizing the shock and the sorrow that his disciples were about to experience, seeing his betrayal, his beating, his whipping, his piercing, and his crucifixion. He took some precious moments to gather his guys together in the huddle and to comfort them by doing and saying things he never did before in those 3 years. And one of those moments, again, found in John chapter 14, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it was not true, I would have told you. Now I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you will be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas, of course, says to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. And Jesus utters those glorious words. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And so Jesus, in a sense, says, hey, here's the way to prepare yourself for what's coming. He says, trust me, first of all. You trust in God, trust also in me. Believe me. You believe the Father, believe me. I've never let you down before. I've never led you astray. You've seen the miracles. You witnessed the mercy, the forgiveness. You heard me reveal the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, the false teachings. You know I'm not an imposter. Trust me. I'm going to do what I said I was going to do. Believe in me. And he says, follow me. Believe in me, then follow me. I'm the way. I'm the way out and the way up. I've got the exit plan out of here. I've got the meeting place, and I've gone to prepare that place for you, and we'll never be apart again one day. Remember, I'm the good shepherd. You're the sheep. I'll lay down my life for you. I'll raise it again. Follow me. And then he says, I'm the truth. You know me. By knowing me, you know the truth. The truth will set you free. The lies of the enemy will only enslave you. My word is truth. I'm the truth. And then, of course, he says, hey, build your life upon me. I'm the life. The devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. And the devil tried to kill, steal, and destroy thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of young adults in the 60s and the 70s. And I'm so glad they found the life of Jesus Christ, the truth of Jesus Christ, the way of Jesus Christ. And he used some really interesting, flawed people like Lonnie Frisbee and Greg Laurie and Chuck Smith. The Holy Spirit moved through them in a mighty way. And many were born again through Jesus Christ. But deceivers will come. Deception is nothing new. The devil deceived Eve by questioning God. Did God really say? By planting seeds of doubt in her mind, by contradicting God, you will not surely die. By challenging Eve to defy God, he knows that the day you eat of the fruit, you're going to be like him. You're going to be like God. And that was the message of Timothy Leary. Man, you can attain a higher consciousness. And it's through this little drug called LSD. I'm going to end there, I think. I'm going to save the rest for next week. As we start to march towards Good Friday and Easter Sunday, we're going to read next week about that moment when Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" And we'll see how Jesus responded. So, Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for giving us a moment together this morning to consider the truth, to consider you, Jesus. Lord, to love in truth, to know the truth, to abide in the truth, to have grace, mercy, and peace in the truth, and to walk in the truth, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you've called us to that. You are the one who lights our path. You are the lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path. You are the light of the world. If anyone follows you, they'll never walk in darkness. They'll never stumble, but they'll have the light of life. Thank you, Jesus, for that. And Lord, I'm praying if there's anybody here who has never received you as the truth, Lord, that they've believed a whole lot of other lies up until this point, but now, Jesus, they want to yield to the truth. And Lord, in humility, in hopelessness, in helplessness, just like so many of us did, Lord, somebody here now is saying, "Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I'm sorry. I want you to be my Savior, Jesus. Would you forgive me of my sins? I confess now that I have sin that has gotten in the way of you and I for years. Jesus, would you take that away now? Would you bring me life? Would you make me to be born again of the Spirit? Because up until now, I've been dead. So Lord, revive me. Bring me to life as you are the resurrection and the life. And I believe that if I believe in you, Lord, I will never die. Thank you, Jesus. I was dying, now I'm living. I just entered the land of the living. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, for those of us who have walked with you and been living for a while, God, help us to not lose the zeal to go and share the gospel with others, Lord Jesus, to take this three-week opportunity, Lord, this window of opportunity as Easter is upon us, Lord, to share the simple, awesome truth, Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but through you. And Lord, also, Lord, as we know you, Jesus, we, out of love, Lord, support what you're doing in our local church. So God, would you receive any tithes and offerings, Lord, that are offered now also? God, and just as we give our life to you, Jesus, nothing hidden, no secret motives, Lord, we willfully give of our increase to you, Jesus. And Lord, in the same way that nothing is hidden in the truth, I'm praying now, Lord, as even as we sing this song, Lord, that if there's anybody who has come to know you as their Savior, that they would just come forward, Jesus. And we would celebrate, rejoice, pray for them now, even as we collect, Lord, offerings and tithes, Lord. You collect souls, Lord Jesus. You are harvesting souls, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you're doing that until the day you come. We pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou be my best thought by day and by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence I like. Be thou my wisdom and thou my true word. I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father and I thy true Son. Thou in my dwelling and I with thee one. God, be my everything, be my delight. Be Jesus, my glory, my soul satisfied. Oh, God, be my everything, be my delight. Be Jesus, my glory, my soul satisfied. Riches I need not. your man's empty praise. Now my inheritance now and always. Now and now only, but first in my heart.
High King of heaven,
my treasure thou art. O God, be my everything, be my delight. Be Jesus, my glory, my self-satisfied. O God, be my everything, be my delight. Be Jesus, my glory, I'm so satisfied. I, King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Yes, dear Lord Jesus, you are the truth. Help us, Lord, in a world that throws so many things at us and even our own minds that will take us astray. Lord Jesus, let us be faithful to your calling, to you, Lord Jesus, every day of our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
All right. A few announcements this morning. Thank you to cleaning crew number 2, cleaning the church this weekend. We still need 1 or 2 more volunteers to help with cleaning crews. So if you are interested in that, seems like I've been making that announcement for a while. But maybe someone at some point will hear the truth and know that we need help. We've done some spring cleaning and have some seasonal book offerings on the back table. A lot of different choices, so go back there and look. A donation of any amount would be appreciated and will go towards the benevolence fund. So please go back and look at the table back there and see what we have available. And reading is fundamental. Just made that up. No, I didn't. Did not. All right. We planned a few special activities for Easter week that we would love you to be part of. They are listed here. Look at Wednesday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. A lot of different things going on there. So please look at that list in your bulletin and see what you are able to attend and attend that. We are looking forward to VBS. We'll be having an informational meeting today. Misty's back there waving. Assuming that's still true, she's nodding. Following the second service, join us to find out more about how you can best serve. So please plan on attending that. We're also looking for volunteers to join the HCC landscaping crew. We would like a small army, it says here, of weed whackers, mowers, pruners, and trimmers who can help our older church members win the battle against weeds. And that is a tough battle. It will be this year, especially with all the rain that we've had. If you are willing to help, you can email Pastor Tony at hccjulian.org or Lacey at hccjulian.org. Or there, I think there's a sign-up sheet on the back table. So please do that. The latest Daily Bread devotional is on the back table, so please pick one of those up. And then Global Recording Network's Together in Prayer prayer list is on the back table as well. So please look at that. And I think there were 31 different prayer requests. So that'll take you a whole month if you take one at a time, or you can pray for each one every day. It's up to you. But please look through there and pray for that ministry as well. Everybody's staring at me here. So, all right, Tony.
Calvary Chapel Julian is having a women's retreat May 19th through 20th. And we will have flyers here next week. But if you're interested, just let me know and I can set you up with Kelly Kendall over there.
Yes. And speaking of Kelly, that's an Irish name. Hey, we have some special cookies after service that Sarai and Hadassah are going to be serving. They're shamrock cookies there. So enjoy those. And let me pray. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name once again for this beautiful Sunday, Lord. Just green as can be, God. Help us, Lord, to be about your business, Lord. Until you come, Lord, let us be about the business of loving others, speaking truth in love, Lord, and looking forward to your coming for us, Lord Jesus. We say Maranatha. And Lord, we do pray for Dorothy and Greg Myers, God, too, that you would be with that couple, God, especially Dorothy, that you would comfort her, help her to help Greg, Lord, in a special way. God, as he's struggling a bit, Lord Jesus, we pray for our dear friend Marianne Gould, God, as she's going to be in surgery tomorrow, very serious surgery, Lord. Please, God, be with our dear sister, Lord, during that time. Be with those doctors, Lord. So for all the prayers and supplications, Lord Jesus, we bring them before you, God, some now, more later, and we ask your blessing, Lord. Help us to trust you. In Jesus' name, Lord, amen. Amen. Enjoy your Sunday. Thank you for coming.